Romans 31, New Romans 31. We're going to be talking this morning about dead to sin and alive in Christ in chapter 6 of Romans, verse 1 through 13. First, by way of review, you'll probably remember that we've been talking about the purpose of chapter 6, and that is to correct false assumptions. Now, Paul is going to show us that it's completely inconsistent to continue in sin after being justified by grace. And this was being misunderstood, as you can see in chapter 6 and verse 1. And we'll get to that in a moment. Chapter 3, 21, and chapter 5, the whole chapter, showed us the means that God uses to bestow spiritual life, and that is by grace through faith. So what does that mean to us living the Christian life? Well, chapter 6 is going to show us the means we use to live the spiritual life. How do I deal with the sin nature? Remember, we talked about that sin nature in chapter 5, and that was talking about our sin nature. And when we become believers, it does not go away. It still tries to control us. So the theme of chapter 6 is going to be identification with Christ. And that's going to have an effect on our conduct. In chapter 6 and verse 3, it says, "Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death?" And if you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and compare that, and the reason we want to do this is because chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians says, starting at verse 1, "For I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea." So the theme is going to change now from chapter 5 and chapter 5 and verse 1 and compare it to 6:11. 5:1 says, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." So the theme is changing from chapter 5, where it says through Jesus Christ, and chapter 6 says in Christ Jesus. So there's two differences between chapter 5 and 6. Chapter 5 is talking about through Christ. Chapter 6 is talking about in Christ, in union with Christ. The theme of chapter 5 is through Jesus Christ. Theme of chapter 6 is in Christ Jesus. So chapter 5 talks about the work of Jesus Christ. That's what its main point is. And you can see that it says through Jesus Christ. Now chapter 6 is going to see him as already exalted. It's going to be in Christ Jesus. And normally in the Bible, the New Testament, when you see through Christ, it will be talking about his work through Jesus Christ. In Christ Jesus talks about our union with Christ. So Paul is going to anticipate some false conclusions that can be drawn from that. And the first one is very logical. And the conclusion is based on the teaching of 5:20, chapter 5, verse 20, which says, "The law came in so that the transgression would increase. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So you could come up with an argument that would be, well, since sin activates grace, we should continue sinning to increase grace. And that's a false conclusion that could be drawn from chapter 5. Now, the reply from Paul is going to be in 6:2 through 14. We won't finish that this morning, but we'll get a start on it. Look at Romans 6:2 for the response to that. May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. Here's how expositors puts that false assumption. They say that the assumption is, are we not able or even obliged by the logic of justification to continue on in sin? Now that we are Christians, in order to give divine grace as much opportunity as possible to display itself. And that kind of sums it up as far as the false conclusion goes. But the answer in verse 2, may it never be. This is a very, very strong negative. Very strong negative. And Paul will give the reason for this reply in 2b through 14. And he's going to start his argument by giving the reasons why he said that, why he said, no, do not continue in sin. May it never be. First, the objective facts, 6:1 through 10, and this is going to be doctrine. And the basic fact or doctrine of this section will be, we're no longer connected to our sin nature. And this is necessary for living the Christian life. If you look at Romans 8, verses 6 and 7, it says, for the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. We have died to sin. In 6:2, died, remember, indicates a separation. When we die physically, our soul and spirit are separated from our body. It's not the end of everything, and there's nothing beyond the grave. So it's a separation. And he's saying in 6:2 that we are separated from our sin nature. And this is an aorist tense. An aorist tense indicates, if you'll remember, not an ongoing situation, but a past action. So we've been disconnected from our old sin nature at a point of time in the past. And that point of time would be when we became believers. We were unhooked from our sin nature. Before that, we were connected to our sin nature and we had to follow it. Now, we can still follow it if we want to, but we don't have to. So remember, it's the sin in verse 2. And that the, remember, is an article of previous reference. It talks about chapter 5. And chapter 5 was talking about the sin nature. So when it says the sin, it's what we call a dative of reference. We died, and that means we were separated with reference to the sin nature. Also, we have a new connection. That's in verse 3. And the word connection to, into, is the translation of the Greek word eis. It indicates a direction towards. So when we were baptized, we were placed into union with Christ Jesus. And that baptized, don't think of water baptism here. Everybody thinks baptism means water baptism. And I had one lady tell me that baptizo, the Greek word, means dunk. No, it doesn't. It means to identify with. So we were identified with Christ. And in 1 Corinthians 10:2, it says, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. So remember when Moses took Israel across the Red Sea and God separated it for them. And then the Egyptian soldiers came in and the water, of course, drowned them. So the ones who were baptized into Moses are the ones who stayed dry. They didn't get wet. So baptism doesn't necessarily mean water. It indicates union. 6:11 says, in Christ Jesus, even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin. So what does dead mean? Separated. You're separated from the sin nature, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. So we have a new purpose. In verses 4 and 5 of chapter 6, it says, therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death. So we've identified with Christ into death. So that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. So what's the purpose in our identification in Christ's death? So we too might walk is a purpose clause. And that refers to what precedes. And that's from Bauernhart and Gingrich. Walk is the Greek word peripateo. Peri means around and pateo means to walk. So put them together and it's to walk around. And when you see that word walk in Pauline's corpus, the Pauline corpus, it refers to a lifestyle. When Paul uses the word walk, he's talking about a lifestyle normally, unless he's using it literally. Walking around, peripateo is Paul's word for our lifestyle. Now run, if you see Paul talking about running, he's talking about a ministry. So you can separate those two categories that Paul talks about. And Paul's logic is simply this. We're now connected to a different source. Therefore, we have a different lifestyle, obviously. And this lifestyle is completely new. Just like Christ's resurrection life was a new kind of life. It's not just starting over again. It's a new kind of life or lifestyle. And the basis then for our new walk is given in verse 5. It says, for if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be, now take note of that, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Now, verse 5 is what's called the first it's an if. When you see an if, it's a conditional clause. And there are four kinds. I won't go through them all today, but this one is called a first class condition. And that means it's assumed to be true for the sake of the argument. It doesn't necessarily mean that it's true in the mind of the speaker. It means it's true for the sake of the argument. Now, Paul's talking to believers here, isn't he? If we have become united with him in the likeness of his death. That's the if part. And he's assuming for his argument that they were. So Paul's talking to believers. So water baptism is a picture of death, burial, and symbolizes our likeness to Christ in his death. It's just a symbol. And the logic of verse 5 is simply this. Since we died with him, we are also resurrected with him. It's that, now, we run into a little problem here, because it says, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. And that is a little problem concerning resurrection. What exactly is Paul referring to when he says, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection? Is Paul referring to the future bodily resurrection of the saints at the rapture? A lot of commentators do take that stand. Why? Because we shall be is a future tense. And ordinarily, a future tense relates to something that will happen. Now, and that's how some expositors take it. It's going to be in the future. Sometime in the future, we will be in the likeness of his resurrection. But if you dig a little deeper, and I went into the Advanced Greek book, and it says occasionally the middle voice, or the future tense, I'm sorry, occasionally the future tense indicates what must logically or inevitably occur. And that's how it's used here. He's saying that if we died with Christ, then it's inevitable that we were raised with him. So our old man was crucified. And in verse 6, our attitude should be knowing this, or keep this in mind. Now, this is a present active participle of gnosko. Gnosko means to acquire information by any means, but often with the implication of personal involvement or experience. And that's right out of Loanita's lexicon of semantic domains. Now, it's a present active participle, which is a continuous action, or keep on knowing, keep this in mind. Our emotions, our reason and experience are going to deny this, aren't they? Look around you. Does it look like, or does it feel like you have a new life? Sometimes yes, sometimes no. So sometimes our emotions and our reason and experience will deny this fact, but God's word proclaims it. In 6:6, the body of sin, I'm going to get into a little bit of Greek here. And the reason I do this, I know that most teachers don't delve so far into Greek in their class. They may do in their study, but they go over it in class, skip over it. And the reason I kind of go deeper is because someday you may come across a person who is, and you will say the of sin is very emphatic. And they'll say, why do you say that? How do you know that? Well, Romans 6:6 says, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. Now, do you remember your high school, junior high, grade school? I don't know when I learned to diagram sentences, but if you take body of sin, which we have in our text, it means a sinful body. Okay? Those two are equal. Body of sin equals a sinful body. But this genitive is more emphatic. This is the genitive, the of sin, body of sin, genitive. Sinful is an adjective. Now, why is this more emphatic than that? Well, according to Wallace in his Greek grammar, Beyond the Basics, it says this genitive is more emphatic than an adjective would have been. Thus, although the denotation is the same, the connotation is not. Body of sin has a stronger force than sinful body. So we have an emphasis here, and we should notice that. And the reason I put all this stuff on the screen and I explain the difference between a genitive and attributive genitive. Attributive just means it attributes a condition to the verb, the noun. The noun is body. Body of sin, sinful body. But body of sin has a stronger force. Now, I don't know if you guys want to hear that stuff. It's kind of, I admit, it's kind of deep into the Greek. But if you tell somebody that that body of sin is very emphatic, they're going to ask you how you know. Well, you just learned. And if you keep your notes, you can go back and look it up. When we finish Romans, I'll print, or I'll make a PDF of the entire book. So you can go back and look at that verse and say, hey, that's why it's emphatic, because it's a genitive, an attributive genitive. Now, the reason for the crucifixion of the old self. Why do we have to have our old self crucified with Christ? Well, the purpose behind the crucifixion of our old man is that sin should be rendered powerless so far as we are concerned. So keep that in mind. Sin is powerless. The sin nature then can be put out of business. And that's from the word done away. Done away, it's the Greek katargeo. Katargeo. And that word means that is to remove the power or influence of something, to render it ineffective. And that's why I say put out of business. So our old self was crucified so that we would be cut free from control of the sin nature. And the principle is simply this. Death settles all claims. You don't try to collect a debt from someone who's dead. So we are freed from sin. Verse 7. Our union with Christ in his death, which was designed to deal with sin once for all, means that we are free from the hold of sin. Its mastery is broken. Literally, it says justified from the sin. So we were justified from the sin nature. Still there, still trying to get us to follow, but it has no power. So not only did Christ's death pay the penalty for our sins, it justified us from the connection with the sin nature. Freed is a perfect tense verb. It's completed action with abiding results. So now we live with Christ in verse 8 through 10. Romans 6:8 says, "Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God." So in verse 8, we have the fact. If we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. So our death with Christ is assumed again for the sake of Paul's argument, another first-class conditional clause. And the logical conclusion is that if our old man died with him, we will live with him, that is Christ. How can we be sure of that? That's verse 9. It says, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. So the reason for our assurance, and again, we need to note a little difference here. The word in verse 9, knowing, is the Greek word oida, and it's not the same as the word used in verse 6, saying, knowing this, that our old self was crucified, that was gnosko. And here in verse 9, the word knowing is the Greek word oida. And they're different. Remember in verse 6 when I said that the word gnosko or knowing involved usually a personal kind of aspect to it? And the logical conclusion then is we can know that death has no dominion over Christ. Therefore, we can conclude that it has no dominion over us either. Doesn't it? If we died with him, we'll live with him. That's why we say believers fall asleep. They don't die. Physical death is temporary. Now, verse 10 tells us that we have a new relationship. Dead to sin, alive to God. Notice that Christ died to sin once for all. What does that do? He died to sin once for all. Well, that takes the sacrifice out of communion. So what? So somebody ought to tell the Pope that they're doing it wrong. There is no sacrifice in communion. Communion is a remembrance of what Christ already has done. They sacrifice and sacrifice every time they have a Mass, and it's wrong. It's done already. They're doing it again. Pardon me for that rant. But we'll stop here this morning after my rant and pick up with verse 11 then next week, I hope. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for releasing us from the sin nature. So we have a choice now. Before we were believers, we had no choice. We had to follow the sin nature. But now we do have a choice, and we pray that we can exercise that choice when we're faced with the calling of the sin nature. In Christ's name, amen.